moments. By the way, I'm Terry. I'm the interim pastor at Third Way, and I'm really happy that this process is moving along. I'm happy for myself, and I'm also happy for all of us. So if you've been at Third Way for any length of time, you might be wondering what happened to our sermon series. We were originally going to do a series on Acts that would last through most of August, but circumstances have forced us to change that. As you heard, we're dealing with helping Jimmy in this, the process that he is going through, and it's been real overwhelming. And then in addition to that, Bonnie has been absent from the teaching team as well, for obvious reasons, for the birth of her twins. She'll be coming back in August, but because of that, we're needing to be a little bit more flexible, and a series just didn't allow us to do that. And so just kind of hang in there. We're trying to fill in the gaps. The only reason I'm up here today is that it's hard for me to commit to things anywhere out in the future because I just don't know what's going to be happening. But when I met with Chris this week, I said, you know, I think I might be able to speak this week. And he graciously agreed to also prepare a sermon just in case something happened at the last minute. So thank you, Chris. I appreciate that. So he's got loaded in the chamber for at any point he could give that sermon. I also want to thank Sequoia for speaking last week. And for Chris and John for kind of stepping up in the teaching team. So I'm going to pray before we kind of dive in. Jesus, I'm just so grateful for this community, for the way we support one another and love one another, and for your steady presence in the midst of this transition and the challenges that we're facing. I'm grateful, Lord, that you're faithful and that you love us. Help us to hear something from you today. Give us exactly what we need to imitate your faithfulness and your love to one another as we risk knowing one another more deeply and allowing ourselves to be more deeply known. Amen. So when I knew on Tuesday that I would be speaking today and I didn't have the constraints of a series to sort of guide my thoughts, I was able to sort of notice what was on my heart for our community. And the first thing that was on my heart was an apology. Because of what I'm dealing with right now, I haven't been able to be as present. And that's meant some of you have had to sort of step up in ways that you normally wouldn't have to. And it's also meant that some things just haven't gotten done. And I don't really feel guilty about that because it kind of is what it is. But I do feel sad that in the midst of what we're kind of dealing with as a congregation, that we haven't had the kind of pastoral leadership that we probably really needed a lot. And so I don't want to dwell on that, but I did want you to know that I'm sorry, and that was on my heart. The second thing that I noticed was that we probably need a little encouragement. I know that I do. As you heard, Third Way is coming up on 10 years as a congregation. Now, as churches go, that's not a very long time. There's churches that have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, so we're still a baby church. But the fact that we're still here and thriving strikes me a little bit as this sweet little miracle. And a lot of you weren't around when Third Way began. In fact, I think the only ones who were here at the very beginning were Matt and Damaris. So a lot of you don't know the story of what we've been through, but we've been through a lot for such a young congregation. So I just want to kind of celebrate that we're still here, that we're still doing as well as we are, and encourage us and reflect a little bit on what it'll take for us not just to survive, because although surviving is good, a good thing, I want to see us thriving. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. So a few minutes ago, we read, Mark got up here and led us in a liturgy on the beginning of the 139th Psalm. So you know when you read the Bible and there's little titles at the beginning of certain passages that kind of tell you what, you know, summarize what that passage is about. And in the NRSV, the title for that passage is The Inescapable God, which sounds a little like, ooh. But I'm going to read that passage again, and I want you, as I do that, to really attend to what the psalmist is saying about God. And in fact, you might even want to imagine that you are that psalmist and that you're praying these things to God. And as you do that, I want you to notice, like really dig in and reflect on what the psalmist is saying and how it makes you feel. Got it? Okay. So, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. Does anybody want to share any feelings that came up as you were listening to that? Okay. Yeah, I noticed that too. A little like, ooh. God's all up in my business, man. Anybody else?
But also.
Yes. Yep. Frustrated comfort. Perfect. Okay, so there's two aspects of this passage that I want us to focus on. First of all, you have this idea that God knows us really, really intimately, inside and out, both our thoughts and our actions. And secondly, in the middle of that intimate knowing, God is committed to us. So no matter how badly we might want to escape God, he follows us wherever we go and continues to persist in his love and care for us. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on both those realities, and they're kind of overlapping, so there'll be some overlap. So Dave asked me a couple days ago what I was going to speak on today, and I think I said something along the lines of knowing one another deeply and hanging around anyway. And that kind of confused him for a few minutes. He's like, well, shouldn't it feel really good to be known deeply? Like, doesn't everybody really want that? Why wouldn't you hang around, you know? That's what we're all longing for. But the truth is, being really deeply known is hard. And if you are in a relationship where you are deeply known, both in the beauty of who you are and in the difficult aspects of who you are, I guarantee there's going to come times where you kind of have to fight the urge to run the other way. That's just how it is. So I don't know about you, but and Candace kind of alluded to this a little bit, but the idea that God knows both my thoughts and my actions is a little bit unsettling. All of us have thoughts that we're not terribly proud of, And maybe even part of the reason why we're able to live together reasonably well in any meaningful kind of way is that we're able to manage what we express to people as opposed to what bubbles up inside of us sometimes. Like we're able to manage the impulse to express some of that stuff. It's not that we don't want to be honest, but you know, we have a lot of stuff that just sort of pops up out of nowhere, and imagine what it would be like if all of our impulses and all of our internal dialogue was visible to everybody, right? So what if we had like a ticker tape that just reported all of the random stuff that came up internally for us? That would be pretty horrible, right? It would be really hard to live like that. So last week, I was having a really particularly bad day. I'd spent hours and hours on hold with government agencies and hospitals and things like that. One phone call, I was on hold for an hour for a 3-minute conversation. And that wears on you. It's terrible. Anybody who's had to navigate the healthcare system in America knows what I'm talking about. And so it was probably a bad idea to go to the grocery store after that, but I did. And I got in line, and the clerk in front of me and in my line was flirting with a couple of young women. Now, I have nothing against flirting, that's fine, and normally I think I would have thought it was kind of cute and sweet. But in the process of flirting, he was talking with his hands. And so he was doing this kind of thing a lot, which meant that he wasn't scanning the groceries. And I suddenly was aware of this thing bubbling up inside me. And I seriously, you guys, had to manage the urge to say, "Do your freaking job." I didn't do that. I managed it. But if that clerk would have known what was going on inside me, he would not have thought I was a very nice person. He would not have wanted to be my friend. But the thing is, God knew exactly what was inside me. He knew all about that ugly impulse to respond in that way. And it didn't really surprise God either, because he knows me and he knew what I was going through. But the thing is, when you really know someone, you eventually will get to see less attractive aspects of who they are. If you're married, if you have a roommate long term, you know about this. Like, the honeymoon wears off and you get to see stuff and you don't always get along beautifully and you don't always see beautiful things. But what it means, what the discipline of commitment means, is that you push through that kind of stuff and you love anyway. That's what love does. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, all things, even the ugly things. And that's the way God loves us. So back to this idea that we all long to be known really deeply. I do believe that. I do believe we long for that. But I think that when we get into the kind of relationships that are characterized by that kind of deep knowing, we will get things that we didn't sort of bargain for. We will see things that we didn't expect. I think we're a lot more comfortable when we get to manage our image, right? When we get to sort of decide what shows up in a relationship, and we get to say what we show. Partially that's because, you know, we want people to like us, and that's understandable. But I think another aspect of it is that when you're in a relationship like that, and sort of these aspects of yourself that aren't so attractive show up, the other person sort of acts as a mirror, right? And so not only is it visible to that person, but it becomes more visible to me. Like, I notice those things about myself more when I'm in a relationship than when it's just sort of bumping around inside my own head and heart. And that's uncomfortable. All of a sudden, there's a witness. Oh my gosh, there's a witness. Somebody saw that. And so we become more aware of sort of the darker sides of our personality. And I think this is part of the reason why some people really like social media so much, is because you sort of get to decide. You sort of get to craft an image. And that's nice. You know, if you only saw what was what I decided to post on social media, you would get a very different impression of me than if you were deeply in my life. You'd get to see some of the not so lovely things, and I would get to see that too. But here's the catch. If we only allow people to see the things about ourselves that we like, if we're always managing what we see or what another person sees, we never get to experience true acceptance. The acceptance actually never gets to us because you're only accepting the parts of me that I've chosen to share with you. There's just something so beautiful and healing when we allow ourselves to really be seen and known, and we have people in our lives and a God who loves us anyway. So this leads pretty naturally to that next set of verses in this passage. So after these reflections about the way that God knows us deeply, the psalmist starts to talk, gives us all these images about running away. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. So the psalmist is basically saying there's nowhere in the spiritual or the physical world where you can escape from God's presence. No matter how far we travel, no matter where we go, God is there. And the point here is that he won't abandon us. So God is never going to abandon us. And that's beautiful. So, you know, where can I go? The psalmist asked. The answer is nowhere. There's nowhere to go where we can escape the faithfulness of God's love. And that's good news. I was really especially interested when I was reading this and reflecting on it, on the part of the passage that refers to Sheol. How many of you know what Sheol is? Not everybody. I think what I noticed when I was reading this is that I automatically replaced that word with hell because it's a more familiar word to me, and that's not right. Like, I kind of knew that, but it's not another word for hell. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol meant grave. That's what that word meant. And in the Jewish thought during the Old Testament times, they thought that this is a place where your soul ended up after death, regardless of the kind of life that you lived. So everybody ended up in Sheol. And now it was their thoughts about this were real nebulous and mysterious. They used a lot of metaphors. Chris was pointing out when I was asking about this that those metaphors weren't really meant to be taken literally. But this is the way they talked about this place. They said things like, in Sheol, there's no love, there's no hate, there's no envy, there's no work, there's no thought, there's no light, no memory. They basically thought of it as a place of complete oblivion. And when they talked about the people in Sheol, they talked about them like they were these weak, trembling kind of shades of their former selves, and that there was no hope of escape. Nice. But here, in this passage, the psalmist insists that even in a place like this, God's presence follows us and holds us. So this psalmist is basically saying, hey, if you're so desperate to get away from God that you choose to make your home in darkness and oblivion, God will follow you there and continue to love you and care for you. And Paul says something similar to this in Romans 8. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God provides us this example of this persistent, faithful love. And I think that's something that we're called to imitate. God sees us. He sees who we are. He's not fooled by the images that we try to project. He knows exactly who you are, and God is never going to give up on you. Never. And so I want to encourage us to imitate that kind of love. As Third Way has grown as a community, we have gotten the privilege of seeing things about one another that aren't always so great. That's just what it means to actually be in real relationships. That's not something you get to avoid. And I hope that we can imitate God as those things emerge, that we will continue to love one another, that we will continue to stay with one another. I think that's really important. I hope that we can resist the urge to run when things get tough. And I think that's at least a part. It's a part, it's not all of it, but it's a part of what it's going to mean for us to thrive in the future, is that we can tolerate the discomfort of the transitions that we experience or challenges that we face. And frankly, I think the fact that we've already come through a lot of these kinds of difficulties means that you guys already know how to do this. You already have practiced the discipline of this kind of love and commitment for one another. You know how to do this. I'm just reminding you to keep doing that. So John O'Donohue is this Irish poet. He died several years ago. And he talked about this Celtic term called Anamkara. I'm probably butchering that, but the translation of it is soul friend. It's a spiritual friendship that's characterized by compassionate presence. I love that. And I hope we can use this time that we're in, this stage of Third Way's growth, to nourish those kinds of anamkara, those soul friendships. And so I'm going to read a blessing that he wrote about this very thing. It's called For Friendship. May you be blessed with good friends and learn to be a good friend to yourself. Journeying to that place in your soul where there is love, warmth, and feeling. May this change you. May it transfigure what is negative, distant, or cold within your heart. May you be brought into real passion, kindness, and belonging. May you treasure your friends. May you be good to them, be there for them, and receive all the challenges, truth, and light you need. May you never be isolated, but know the embrace of your Anamkara.